Here, about 3 weeks ago, got to talking to a gentleman, and he was a Christian, and he asked me a question. He said, "Preacher, why is it Christians have so many problems?" What do you think about that for a minute? Why is it Christians have so many problems? And he went on to say this. He said, don't they know that Jesus has conquered all their problems and all they have to do is claim it? What do you think about that? I got to thinking about it and praying about it, and that's led to the message this morning. We're going to talk about more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8. More than conquerors. But why do Christians have so many problems? You know, I've heard the illustration, you have too. How do you make a diamond? God calls us precious jewels in His crown. How does a diamond form? It's through lots of pressure. Yes? We have a lot of pressure on us. But do you realize that Jesus is our pop-off valve? Amen? It's going to release before we blow. We're not going to blow up. He's already conquered everything. All we must do is claim it. Claim Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" We got it? All right, He's with me. Verse 32, "He that spareth not His own Son, but delivereth Him for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us," or loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now just to bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, loose my tongue and hide me behind your cross. Speak through me. Use me as a vessel this morning. And Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to meet with us, to move among the pews and touch hearts. Stir hearts. And Lord, we ask you to draw us all closer to you. And if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior this morning, Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning to save them before it's everlastingly too late. We ask you this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to take this a little different way to get back to the same subject this morning. But this week, I heard about an article, and I had to go pull it up and look at it myself. And I don't do this a lot. I'm going to read this article to you. Not in its entirety, because it is quite long. I'm going to read you some excerpts from it, and I think you'll get the gist of it. The title of it is, "Parents Have Created a Generation of Traumatized risk-averse wusses. This was the article. Amen. It says American college students are delicate, immature, who become traumatized, get the vapors, and seek professional counsel anytime they face adversities, or, God forbid, earn a grade lower than a B. I want you to listen to me. This insight comes from a Boston College researcher, Professor Philip Gray, and wrote last week in a Psychological Today. The problem of weak-willed, fragile, gutless students at this $63,000 a year Jesuit school has been severe. Gray learned in the last 5 years, for an example, emergency calls to the counselor centers have doubled. The reason for the urgent calls are sometimes frivolous and silly. One woman sought counseling, Gray said, because her roommate called her a word that I can't say from up here. Not one but two students wanted professional therapy because they spotted a mouse in their off-campus apartment. The same pair of students also actually called the cops about the rodent. The cops responded and installed a mouse trap. No, says here the Daily Caller is not making this story up. It's hard to believe, isn't it? The professor at Boston College says they received a constant stream of emails from students about trivial issues. Do students expect prompt, quality of customer service in response? Professors have also seen huge upticks in students who freak out when they earn low grades. Students equate grades of C or lower, and sometimes even a B, with failure. And failure means total failure. Gray explains, it's like an apocalypse. Students don't think to study harder. Instead, they beg for higher grades or a paper do-over. They yell at the professor for not making the grading criteria clear enough. He said, our students are no different from what is being reported all the way, all across the country and all the states as of late. He said, there has been an increase in diagnosable mental health problems, but there has also been a decrease in the ability of many young people to manage the everyday bumps in the roads of life. Students are afraid to fail, and they do not take risk. I want you to think about that this morning. They're afraid to fail, and they do not take risk. Who's to blame, according to Professor Gray? He says the parents are, for overly protecting their children. And let me tell you, he goes on, I'm not going to try to read it. You can go pull it up for yourself. The overprotection is not protecting them like in case they might do harm. The overprotection is when their child does bad in school, their mamas or daddies are on the school principal and on the teacher, and they need to correct that grade. They need to give them upgrade. Instead of telling their child to go to school and do better, to earn a better grade, instead they call up the teachers and the principals demanding that, hey, their child was, you know, and they make up, you make up the excuse. You've seen them and you've heard about it before. So, preacher, why are you pointing this out to us? Because we live now in an age where people do not know how to fail. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Is it all right to fail? No, it's not all right to fail. But hey, I failed so many times in my life, I've already lost count. But I learn from my failure. I learn from my mistakes. That's how you do too. But if you don't ever allow yourself to fail, if you don't ever allow yourself that teachable moment to learn from, how will you survive? How will you make it? I remember growing up, one day I wanted to learn how to make biscuits. And kids, I'm not talking about the candy you go pop and it pops open. All right? I'm talking about Sister Carol, like, you know, Mama made, you know, those big old biscuits that rise up by like so. And I remember in there, and she was just sitting there watching me. She wasn't actually helping me. She was telling me what to do, and I was doing it. And she told me, okay, she goes, now, John, I want you to put a pinch of salt in. How much salt would you put in, Marissa? Well, for a pinch of salt. Pinch of salt is not measurable, is it? But it's just a minute amount. It's just, you know, something. See, most of them wouldn't have known. But what I did, took a tablespoon. Did Mom say, woo, 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 woo? No. Mom knew what was going to do it. She let me make my own mistakes. Why? In order to learn from my mistakes. I'll never forget. Max, you know, finished mixing it up, made the biscuits, put them in the oven and cooked them. And then I went on out and around. And while I was gone, she made another batch. Anyway, for supper time, I did not know she made another batch. And Dad come home and she said, hey, hon, John made the biscuits. And she gave him one of my biscuits. Of course, it was kind of hard. I don't know what I did wrong. I followed the instructions, I thought. But Dad took it and spit it out. And he said, you like a little salt with it, don't you? Amen. Well, Mom covering for John. She let John make his own mistakes. But then she pulled out the pan that she made and had good biscuits. The dogs got mine. But what I'm trying to point out to you is in our day and age, people don't allow their children to make mistakes. Now, if it's going to be something, a mistake that's going to cost them their life, yeah, you ought to step in and save them. Amen? But small mistakes. It's gotten too bad. The article goes on and talks about how the professors are even scared to give the actual grade to their child or the student because they're afraid they might go out and commit suicide. That's how bad it is. I didn't say it. You go back and read the article. You can find it online, The Daily Caller. But here's what I'm trying to point out to you. We have not taught our youth from 30 down how to make mistakes and thrive. You realize that Edison, before he got the light bulb right, he failed thousands of times, but he didn't give up. Amen? You realize that Walt Disney went bankrupt and was fired for having no creativity? Now, isn't that funny? The one that seems to have all the creativity. He was fired for not having none. But what would have happened today in our modern generation of 30 and below? They would give up and quit. Sit down on their hands and say, I can't do it. Why? Because that's what we've taught them to do. How about Ray Kroc? You say, preacher, who's Ray Kroc? Well, in 1961, he bought the McDonald Brothers out and built the most successful franchise that's ever been made upon the face of the earth called McDonald's. But, you know, before then, he was 50-something years old at that time. Before then, he had failed a lot of times in life. How about Einstein? said that Einstein failed so many times, and he, before his brilliance shone forth. Why? What happened? He had to learn from his mistakes. So, preacher, why are you bringing all this up? I'm bringing you this up because the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we have been made more than conquerors. Amen? More than conquerors. Now back to the question. Why do Christians have so many problems? You realize that God allows we as Christians to have problems to try to teach us how to be successful, how to be a good Christian. But he stands back like my mom did and watches me put the too much salt in the biscuits so I can learn from my mistake. But God allows you to make your own mistakes, does he not? He doesn't force you to do things. He doesn't make you do your own thing. He sits back and says, okay, let's let them make their mistakes so they can learn from it. Thing is, Jesus has already conquered everything there is to conquer. All you have to do is claim it. You just have to claim it. Claim the victory through Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, how does that work? It works this way. It means you sit back and let God have control. In other words, you start following Him instead of leading out on your own. Every time I've ever led out on my own, I've become a failure at it. When I've sat back and followed Jesus, everything has always turned out the way God wants it to turn out. So many times, we don't want God to take control, do we? Verse 37 of our text says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that love us. You say, well, preacher, what has God conquered for us? What has Jesus conquered? It says, in all these things, everything. You read these verses. There's nothing in the world that exists today that's not mentioned in these verses. These verses covers everything that's ever been known to man. Every problem, every solution has been covered by these verses we read this morning. The Bible says we're to be conquerors in all things. You know, a football player, Alex, are you with me? There he is. James Harrison. Anybody ever watch him play for the Steelers? He's playing probably this evening sometime. But here, let me read you what happened. Maybe some of you seen this here back in August. Let me read you. It says, I came home to find out that my boys received two trophies for nothing. They were called participation trophies. Well, I am very proud of my boys for everything they do and will encourage them till the day I die. These trophies will be given back until they earned a real trophy. I am not sorry for believing that everything in life should be earned. And I'm not about to raise two boys to be men by making them believe that they are entitled to something just because they tried their best. Because sometimes your best is not enough. And that should drive you to want to be do better. Not cry and whine until somebody gives you something to shut you up and keep you happy. That's him quoting it. Think about it. I applaud him for that. Amen? Because he realized life that God has given you is yours for the taking, but you got to earn it. It's not going to be given to you. You got to go get it. You got to go achieve it. You got to go and become a winner. Why? Because giving them a trophy is not going to make it, is it? Oh, it make them feel good for a moment. For what? Losing? But see, God wants to make you more than conquerors. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." I want you to notice this verse. "But a just man falleth" how many times? Seven times. But he rises up again. He doesn't stay down. He doesn't, you know, when life kicks you down, young people, what happens? You stand back up. You don't keep laying there. You get trampled then. You get back up. But we have a bunch of people today that, hey, they don't want to do anything. They want to sit down. And when they get knocked down, they just stay down and say, "Well, I can't do it." And they start crying and start whining. The government comes in and will say, "Well, we'll help you." I'm just simply telling you, church, this is not the life. To, in order to succeed, God's got it all mapped out for you. You got to trust Him. You got to seek Him for advice. You got to follow Him in His wisdom. Children are afraid to losing. They're afraid of losing today. Did you know up north and out west in high school football now, they've stopped keeping score in football games? How many knew that? Yeah, up in the northeast and out west, all the liberal areas of the country, they said, "Well, it's to boost the child's self-esteem and the self-confidence." I'm all for doing that, but that's not the way to do it. I promise you, the only one keeping score, the parents might not be keeping score, they might not be putting the score on the scoreboard, but the kids know the score. Why? Because everybody wants to be a victor. Everybody wants to be a winner. But what happens? They say, "Well, that's going to hurt their ego. That's going to hurt their self-esteem." They need to realize their self-esteem is centered around who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has already conquered life. They just need to seek Him for advice. They need to follow Him. Did you know the Bible gives us a story? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Of a parable of a loser. The only one you're going to find in the Word of God. I want you to look at it with me. Matthew 25, verse 15. We're not going to read the whole story. We'll read a few verses here to give you the idea. It says, "Unto one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made them another five talents. And likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and dug in the earth, and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and reckoned them." In other words, you can read on. Talks about, hey, you're going to be reckoned one day. The one that had five, he earned five more and he had ten. Woo-hoo! He wasn't a loser, was he? The one that had given two, he turned it into two more. He had four. Woo-hoo! He was a winner. Amen? But what about the one? He says, "Lord," look with me in verse 24. "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not stroked. And I," want you to catch these next few words, "was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. What is he saying? This loser decided, instead of taking that one and doing like the rest, he didn't want to lose what he already had. So he went and buried it. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. To answer the question we started off this morning with, why do Christians have so many problems? It's because the majority of them are afraid to serve God. You say, "Preacher, now you went to meddling." Yes, I have. I'm not through. What's happened? You know why Christians are afraid to serve God? They're afraid they might have to give up some friends. By the way, if you think you had to give them up, I've never given up one friend yet. Some of them, I've had them to give me up. Amen? I still call them friends. In fact, the other day I was running around and I ran into one. I've seen this lady. She's called me everything in the book. One time she was a good friend of mine. She's still a good friend of mine. I still treat her friendly. But she's called me everything under the sun. I'm just simply telling you, in order to win, you got to learn from your mistakes. In order to succeed in life, you got to follow the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's already conquered everything in life. You don't need to be afraid. Why is it we don't serve God? Why is it people don't want to go tell people about Christ? Because they're afraid of what somebody might say about them. They might call them a Holy Roly or a Holy Joe or all these old-fashioned names. It don't bother me what somebody wants to call me. I'm like Brother Vernon said this morning on the way in. He said, "Just don't call me late for supper." Amen. Amen. You can call me whatever you want to call, because it doesn't matter. But this man here was afraid. He went and buried his talent. He was afraid of the fear of being a loser. And he never learned from his mistake. Verse 31 again. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, if He saved you, if He called you and covered you with His blood, what do you have to fear? Why are you afraid? Why do you not want to stand up for Christ? Why do you not want to be counted? Why do you not want to serve Christ with everything you have and that He's given you? Is it because you're afraid of being a failure? Here's another one. Why do you only come to church when you feel like it? Did you know the time when you don't feel like coming to church is when the time you need to be at the church the most? Because usually it's the devil telling you, you don't feel like it. You don't feel good. I've had people come in back door, shake my hand, say, "Preacher, I don't feel good. I feel like I've got a fever, but I'm here." And you know, I've seen when they leave, and I say, "Well, how are you feeling?" And they say, "I'm so feeling so much better. I'm so glad I came." You know, I remember one time my dad, He had pneumonia. He had been down for 2 days. He wasn't sure he was going to be able to preach. This is when he was pastoring Henderson, Brother John, and he was down there. My mom had called the deacon and says, "Look, I don't know if Brother Rogers is going to be able to preach this morning." And he said, "No." He told my wife, he said, "You going to Sunday school? I'll be there. I'm going to preach." He came in, and he came in on the side door and sat down because he didn't want to touch hands, shake hands with nobody, and you could tell he wasn't feeling good. "Bro Wayne, his face was as red as your shirt. He had a high fever. High fever. He got up into the pulpit 5 minutes into his message. The red was gone. The color came back into his face and he preached. He got through. He walked out of the church and never felt bad a moment after that. It was over. The Holy Spirit took care of it." What I'm trying to point out to you is this. People get up on Sunday morning and say, "I don't feel good." Or get up and come on anyway. It'll make you feel better. Amen? When you get sick, you go to the doctor. Is that not correct? Well, when you get sick, you ought to come to see Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Amen? The one that can take care of you. Come and let Him do the touch. Something else. Why do people not sing when they're here? Brother John gets up and leads the singing. I can look around. In fact, that's one reason why I don't like sitting up there, Brother John. I don't want to see who's not singing. Because I believe if you are here and they're singing, you ought to be singing. Amen? You ought to be praising the Lord. Is it because the life has got you so beat down that you don't have no joy in your heart right now? You've lost your joy? You've lost your the love for the Lord, and you need to recharge, isn't it? You need to learn from your mistakes. Why do Christians have bad attitudes? Is it because maybe they haven't learned from their bad mistakes in order to serve the Lord? Why do people not read the Bible and pray? Why do you not get married so God can bless your home fully? Why do you not give up your pet sins? Why do you settle for being just an okay Christian instead of a Christian that has power with God? Today we have people that are just sitting back and they're fine, they're okay, they're just satisfied. Look, church, I'm not satisfied. In fact, I hate the word. You know, we used to sing a song. Brother John, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver. You know, and it starts off, I'm satisfied. You as a Christian should never, ever be satisfied. Why? You should always want something more from God. You ought to always be wanting God to bless you more. You ought to always want God to pour out His blessings upon you. And you ought to always want Him to bless not only you, but your family and your church and others around you. You ought to always want God to give you something so you can give something to somebody else. Amen? We need to always be on the outlook for a way to be blessing somebody. We should never be satisfied. What are you afraid of this morning? Are you afraid of being a loser? Are you afraid of losing maybe your friends? Or losing your job? Let me read these verses in closing. Verse 35. I want you to listen to these. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness, or pearl, or sword. And by the way, let me back up a minute. Pearl is not the pearls that you wear around your neck. All right? It's trouble, strife. And that, there's a lot of things that can go into that. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Did you know the world counts you as a Christian as just nothing but a dumb old hick? You need to get out of their way. But yeah, I have news for them. Jesus has already conquered the world, and all we got to do is follow Him. He's already conquered. All we had to do is follow Him. Look in verse 38 or 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Does Christ love you this morning? If He does, if you can claim Christ as your Savior, you have also conquered the world. You just need to claim it. So what have we conquered? Well, look in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I'll tell you what, I can't think of anything else to fit into that. That pretty well covers the whole universe, the whole world. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I read that, I read my list of little questions for you a while ago. What excuse popped into your mind as the reason why you don't serve God? What's the excuse that pops into your mind why you don't read your Bible and pray? What excuse is it the reason why you don't come to church more? What excuse is it that you give to God for not paying your tithes? By the way, for those that don't know, tithes are 10%. You know why people don't give tithe? It's real simple. They're afraid they won't have enough money to live on that week or that month or whatever it is. Can I tell you something? Can I share a secret with you that only those that's already tithing know? And it is, you think it's tough now making ends meet? You start giving your tithe to Christ and you're going to have an abundance left. You say, "Preacher, I don't get that." Well, then you need to start trusting God. You need to start trusting God. Because, see, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He knows how to take care of you if you'll trust Him. If you'll let Him. You say, "Preacher, you need money?" No, I don't need money. But I need you to get God's blessings upon your life. Amen? I need you to have all that God has for you right now. I need you to have that blessing. Question. Are you more than conquerors this morning? Are you? Are you one of those sitting back, you're afraid of losing? You're afraid of what lies ahead. Let go and let God have complete control. Just let go and let God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how is it in your life? How is it in your life? Are you more than conquerors? You say, "Preacher, how do I become that?" Claim it. Claim it. Say, "God, You've saved me. You've covered me in Your precious blood. I want to be more than conquerors." And give Him your problems. Some of you say, well, "Preacher, I'm barely making my bills now." Well, if that's the case, start giving the tenth that belongs to God first. And then watch how God will supply your needs. So, "Preacher, I don't see that." Well, let me give you a tip. You do that for 6 months and come back and tell me that, "Hey, preacher, I've tithed. And God hasn't blessed me." You know what preacher will do? I will reimburse every dime. The church won't. I will, personally. I will reimburse every dime. By the way, I've made that statement hundreds of times. And I've never had one come back yet. I had one come back jokingly to see if I was going to do it. Why? Because I've had them always come back and say, "Preacher, I didn't know what I was missing. I didn't know how good God could be to me." God can. If finances is your problem, then that's where you need to start cleaning up your act. Some of you, you might need just to get closer to God. You might have a fear of getting in the Bible, reading and praying. You need to get into your Bible and start studying and praying and watching God grow you in the Lord. I tell you what, it'll get to the point where when I'll say something from the Bible, you say, "Yep, I remember reading that. I studied that. I know that's in there." Why? Because you start to become familiar with the Word of God. You need to have a prayer life, an active prayer life. Why? Because see, God wants you to talk to Him and lay your burdens at His feet. By the way, all your burdens, God's already conquered. You just need to let Him take charge of it. Lord, we ask You now to take this simple message and use it this morning. If there's someone here that does not know You as their personal Savior, Lord, we ask You to save them this morning. But Lord, maybe there's some Christians here also that they have their failures and they've just quit. You said in Your Word that the just rises up. The just man gets up. And Lord, help us to learn to get up and get back in the fight. We ask You this in Jesus' precious name.